This is the Christmas blessing, and our scripture for this month, Colossians 2:10, and your own completeness is found in him. We are completely filled with God. Did you know you're completely filled with God? Amen. I said, did you know you're completely filled with God? Amen. As Christ's fullness overflows within us, he is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. And no, and instead of telling a joke, Jared was talking about telling a joke. I'm going to tell the story. You're not a kid, but I'm going to enjoy it. It's Rudolph. True story. How the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer came into existence. This is true. All right, are you ready? All right. You know Dasher and Dancer, Prancer and Vixen. But who's the most famous reindeer of all? Jesus, help me this morning. This was the time of the Great Depression. The Great Depression was going on, and war was breaking out all over Europe. It wasn't exactly the most festive of times, especially for a young writer named Robert L. May. At that time, Robert was working as a copywriter for the Montgomery Ward department store in Chicago. Y'all remember Montgomery Wards? Everybody older than 50. All right. While he was often seen as the life of every party in private, he found himself feeling more and more downhearted. For one thing, he was buried. He was in a lot of debt. I don't know why. Sometimes when I get behind the pulpit, words just lose my brain. Buried in debt. He had a lot of debt, and as many Americans were at that time, with little prospect of getting out of it. Professionally, he felt like a failure. Instead of writing the next great American novel, he spent his days writing a catalog copy, trying to make dress shirts sound exciting. Worst of all, his wife was dying of cancer. Soon he knew he would have to raise their only daughter alone. So when he came to work one freezing day in January, the last thing he felt was the holiday spirit. In fact, he later confessed to being relieved that the Christmas decorations from the previous year were finally being taken down. But as any good writer would tell you, this is the point when things look the bleakest. And the main character is at their lowest point. That was the story that was taking place for his life. That day, Robert's boss came to him with an unusual request. Every Christmas, the company released a promotional coloring book for children. Since Robert was so good with jokes and telling jokes, would he be willing to write a story to go along with the next one? Writing something jolly as a way to sell more clothes was the last thing on Robert's mind. But he was in no position to say no, so of course he said yes. Robert got down to work. At first, all he could come up with was that the story should be about a reindeer, since his little daughter loved seeing them at the zoo. But that presented a problem. Reindeer were already associated with Christmas ever since the poem A Visit from St. Nicholas was published back in 1820. Every child in the country could list their names, Dasher, Dancer, not all the reindeer, okay? So what would the story actually be about? Y'all still out there? You listening? You following me? You tracking with me? You tracking with me? All right. Then one day, Robert looked out his window at the wintry fog coming off that Lake Michigan. That's when it hit him. How could Santa Claus or his reindeer ever deliver presents in conditions like that? The solution, Robert decided, was to create a ninth reindeer with a glowing nose that could guide Santa in the fog. He wrote down a list of names, all beginning with the letter R for alternative purposes. There was Rodney, Rhody, Roderick, Rudy, Romero, Roland. Aren't you glad that didn't happen? At last, he came with a group of three finalists, Rolo, what is that name? That one and Rudolph. I'm glad I can say Rudolph. This story would be really bad. He selected the last because it rolled off the tongue nicely. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. Meanwhile, his wife's sickness worsened. Instead of running away from his grief, Robert decided to draw from it. He also drew from his experiences as a child when he had been bullied or didn't quite fit in. So he made the story open on a sad, crying reindeer. A reindeer who just couldn't understand why life was being so cruel. A reindeer who knew it had more to offer the world than the world could see. Robert decided to write the story as a poem using the same meter. I have no idea what that means. It's about a... I got a D in English, okay? Straight A's in math, though, just so you know. But then in July, his wife passed away. His boss offered to take the story off his plate and sign it to someone else, but Robert refused. As he later explained, "I need Rudolph now more than ever. Gratefully, I bury myself into the writing." By the end of summer, Robert had a draft. But when he showed it to his boss, the response was, "Can't you come up with anything better?" That might have been the end of poor Rudolph right there. But Robert did not receive somewhat different feedback from much more important critics. When he read it to his daughter and his wife's parents, they immediately fell in love with the red-nosed reindeer. In their eyes, I couldn't see what the story accomplished, what I'd hope, he later said. So Robert enlisted a friend to draw pictures for every page. This time, the story was accepted, and the company distributed more than 2 million copies across the country. Then a small publishing house printed the book in hardcover, and it became a bestseller. Eventually, the rage died down, but Robert continued to work for Montgomery Ward, although, like Rudolph, his life improved from that point on. He was able to get out of debt, and a few years later, he remarried. After World War II ended, the company decided to give the rights to Rudolph entirely over to Robert, thinking the reindeer's usefulness was over. So Robert asked the brother-in-law, a musician, if he wouldn't mind turning the poem into a song. The song found its way into the hands of a legendary singer, Gene Autry. I'm just want to know how many people may know him. Do you know who Gene Autry is?
No.
Yeah. He was on the ark with Noah. Not really. And for those who are looking in their Bibles right now or Googling, Gene Autry and Noah's ark, you won't find it. But anyway. All right. Gene Autry and the resulting recording sold more than 25 million copies. Having started under a mountain of debt, Robert and his family were financially set for life. And though he may not have written the great American novel, he wrote something that perhaps will last even longer, a reindeer that will go down in history. A reindeer, as the Chicago Tribune once wrote, has become the first new accepted Christmas legend since a visit from St. Nicholas. We all experience low points in our lives. Sometimes we feel discouraged about where we are in life. But I love the story because it reminds me that just a bit of hope, a bit of belief in ourselves, and by remembering that all of us have so much to offer the world, like Robert, like Rudolph, things will get better. Christmas, you know, is a time when it fills the hearts of people with hope. And so today I want to talk to you about that. Just like Robert, he was in the bottom of the bottom of the barrel, and yet hope sprung out from underneath him. How could all of this spring to happiness and joy for his life? But it did. And sometimes when we're in the midst of the depression, of the sadness, of the debt, I'm telling you, there's the hope that God wants you and I, as believers, to believe in, hope. Romans 15:13. "Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance until you radiate with hope. Hope. Hope for your physical body to be well, to be, I mean, you've may have been going through something. This is the thing I know. If you're battling something for years or decades, I remember as a kid battling allergies all the days of the summer and spring and fall and just thinking, man, and that was my favorite time of the year, but it became a time of the year that I would start dreading it right in January and February, knowing that it's coming. The allergies were coming because I didn't just have allergies. I had allergies where my eyes would swell shut and I just, it was just a running faucet. I felt like if I could just turn the faucet, you know, it was so bad. Year after year after year after year, no doctor could help me. No doctor could help me. I was taking allergy shots, you know, that's why, you know, Melody was always afraid when we go to Africa, we'd have to get vaccines to go to Africa or whatever. They were nothing to me. I never did. I mean, getting a shot, I got a shot every week of my life for years because of allergies, which did no good. I look back at that and I'm ticked still. I mean, I went through all of that and it didn't. I mean, it would be different if it helped, but it didn't. You know, the doctor says, well, it's going to take time. 2 or 3 years after that, I go, okay, what are we talking? You know, as a kid, you even start thinking, how much time are we talking about? But then lo and behold, I got a hold of that God is a healing God. Amen. And I was healed of allergies. My point is this, there's a time in my life where I did get some relief. I would take this drug that they had, and it would just make you sleepy and slobber and everything. It was just terrible. But it relieved me. But yet I was so sleepy that I couldn't do squat. So it was like, okay, my nose isn't running, but I want to go to bed. And so I was just losing hope. And I believe when you are in something, for you could be in a sickness for years and years and years. You can be in debt for years and years and years. You can be in a bad relationship for years and years and years. And you start to lose hope. You just start to lose hope. And that's exactly what the devil wants people to do. But as a believer, God wants you to know that there is always hope. Don't ever give up. I don't care if it's been years that you've been in that situation. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's hope. But if you lose your hope, faith has nothing to attach itself to. Are you hearing me? So hope is something that is vital to a believer. I just hope so. No, hope is something that you expect to happen. It's an expectation. I read an article about a physician, a surgeon, actually. And he did it for decades and decades, and he started taking notice. He said that I can operate on two different people who have the exact same problem. But the one who has hope and believes, he says, they always have a better outcome than the one who does not. Same problem. Same problem. But because they don't believe, they may not make it. He said, there's people that have died. He said, they should have never died. But they thought they would. They lost all hope. But the one who is in serious, serious condition, who hoped, he said they would come through it. He concluded that those who go into surgery with hope always do better than those who think they may not make it. The surgeon said, I wish I could prescribe hope to all of my patients. God has created us to be a people of hope. It's in your DNA, whether you tap into it or not. Are you hearing me? It's in all of us. Hope is inside of you. It's inside of you. You cannot have a positive life, though, and have a negative mindset. Your mind will crush the hope that is inside of you. You can have all the hope in the world. You can have such a faith for this hope inside of you. But if you're constantly negative in your mind and speaking negative all the time, it will crush that hope. So, I'm telling you that you have hope. And your soul is where you need hope. In your soul. Psalms 42 verse 11 says this. This is David. He was really getting depressed. And he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" In other words, why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? "And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God." He says, "I'm going to praise God because I know, even though," he says, "my situation may not change, I'm going to start praising him before I see the situation change. I'm going to hope." The Message translation of Psalms 42:5, I really like that. It says, "Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God." Amen. Hebrews 6:19, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor. For our souls, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." It says hope is like an anchor. You know, when a ship is out on the sea and they drop anchor, the waves can just be really thrashing the ship. And it could be like it's going to push it just as far as the waves want to take it. But it can't. It can only go so far because there's an anchor attached to that ship. And it's going to stay right where that anchor is. This is what hope does to you and to me. Your life, the winds can be blowing, the waves can be thrashing. But if there's hope inside of you, you're going to be anchored. You're not going to go off the deep end. You're not just going to let Satan take you where he wants to take you. Are you hearing me? There's hope. The Word of God is more than enough to help us, and hope in these times dealing with, you know, everybody's talking about inflation. Everything's so expensive. Dealing with all of the crazy things that are going on in this planet. Dear Lord, you just look at America and the world, you think, is there any hope? That's when you and I come in. Not only is there hope, there is the promise of God that we're going to come through this in a victorious manner. When the dust settles, we're still going to be standing. Yes. I said, when the dust settles, the Christians, the church. The Bible puts it this way, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. What does that mean? All of the darkness that's on this planet cannot come against the church to put the church down. It cannot. But what are you saying? What do you say inside of you? What kind of hope do you have? Because this is what I'm hoping for 2024, that all of us will start walking even as he walked. Amen. John 14:12, I believe it is, says, "Those who believe on me," he's not talking about ministers, he's not talking about the fivefold ministry, he's talking about people who believe in Jesus. He said, "Those who believe upon me, they shall do the same works that I do. And even greater." Now it's easy to read that and just go, "Wow, that's something, yeah." But this is what God wants each and every one of us to do. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let me just say this. I thought of this morning. You know, I hear people say this. Well, you know, all things happen just for a reason. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can't sit there and just go, "Oh, you know why? Because then if something comes against you, you're not going to stand against it. You won't stand against it." Well, this must be God's will. Sickness tries to come upon you. You know, if you lose your job, you think, "Oh, well, I'll just go live underneath a bridge. This must be the will of God." It's not. It's not. It's the will of God for you to be victorious. It doesn't say that, you know, storms won't come, but it does say this: when the storm does come, I'll still make it. I'll still be standing. You have to believe that. And let me tell you this, you know, if you pray for sick people, there's going to be times that they don't recover. They don't get healed. So what are you going to do when that happens? The majority of Christians stop or they change their doctrine. And that's what a lot of Christians have done. They just changed their doctrine to the point to where they'll say, you know, well, we're going to pray for you and see if it's the will of God for you to be healed, if it be thy will. Or maybe it's God's will to take them, you know. I got a card one time, you know, God needed another tulip in heaven. Oh, yeah. He has a problem with creating flowers in heaven, so he... I digress. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? It's amazing how we can change our belief system based upon what we see down here. When our belief system has to be based upon the Word of God, period, exclamation point, no other thing added to it or taken away. So, what do? You keep praying for the sick. You keep laying hands on the sick. You know, God didn't say, you know, you pray, lay hands on the sick, and if they don't recover, well then, you know, go to plan B, C, D, and E, and F. No, you have to believe it. And you keep believing that. And you keep feeding yourself the Word of God until you know that the Word is true and you'll start seeing greater results. Don't stop. Listen to me now. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope that, you know what, maybe I'll leave that up to the pastor. Listen to me. There's a minister who had a vision. And in this vision, he walked out of his house. And while he was in his house, the Lord woke him up in vision and said, I want you to go outside and pray for the sick. There's many sick and you need to go outside and pray for them. He thought, okay. He walked outside and it was a sea of people laying on the ground. Millions of people. And so he thought, okay. So he started laying his hands on praying for them and praying. And then he looked up and he said, God, there's too many people. I can't pray for this. He says, exactly. And he says, that's why I want you to start raising people up to do the works of God. You alone can't do that. It was Curry Blake. I got to meet him this Thursday night. He was up in Colorado Springs. And I said this to him. I said, what I see in your ministry, I want that to happen in our church and in our city. But this is the thing. This can't be a Mike Davis thing. This has to be a Rocky Mountain Family Church thing. Which is a God thing. It's a God thing. Why? Because you and I both know, everybody in here knows somebody that needs to be healed, that needs to be blessed, that needs a financial breakthrough, that needs God to move in their life. Am I talking to the right group? We all need that. And I'm not going to be able to come to your family and, you know, and do all of this. I'm just not. So this is why the Bible says that all the believers, John 14, 12. Can you pull up? Yeah, hopefully it is John 14, 12. We'll find out when you pull it up. This is Jesus speaking. John 14, 12. New King James, if you got it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus today? Yes. I said, do you believe in him? Amen. All right. He who believes in me. This is an opinion. You know, you can't twist this and say, well, this is what pastor believes. No, this is what the Bible teaches. He who believes in me, the works that I do, this is Jesus speaking, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. The works of Jesus. Just go back through this year and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What did Jesus do? He healed crippled people. He opened up blind eyes. He caused people that were totally oppressed. Possessed. That's the word I was saying. Totally possessed of the devil, and he set them free. He even raised the dead. Well, if we're going to do this, you might as well just go all the way. Yes. I mean, why stop that, you know, just, you know, toe aches and headaches and diabetes. Why stop there? Let's just go all the way and say, well, this guy's dead. Well, there's no hope for him. Wouldn't it be great if somebody did have hope for them? And you know, and I like this, you know, people says, well, we got to make sure that they're in faith. I understand that, but you know what? I've never seen a dead man have faith. What am I saying? You know, if a person has to have faith to receive from God, we're never going to see the dead raised, because pretty sure there's no faith in that body laying there that's dead. This is what I'm saying. Let's quit making excuses. Let's just quit making excuses and let's just go for it. Do the Babe Ruth. Anyway, you just go for it. Go for the fence. I'd rather swing for the fence and instead of not even getting up to the plate. If you don't get up to the plate, you will never hit a home run. But at least if you get up to the plate and at least if you swing for the fence, there is a possibility that you'll hit a home run. But if you just say, no, I can't do that. Well, you'll never see the dead raised. You'll never see the sick healed if you never do anything. That's guaranteed. That's a guarantee. If you never, you know, but this Christmas, I'm going to encourage you. A lot of us have family coming over to our house. You may have a huge gathering. Some people coming from out of state. Some people you may think, I hope they don't come, but they probably will. But, you know, we all have people like, just keep looking forward. But anyway, we all have relatives. But this is the thing. Some of them maybe not even know Jesus. You can talk to them about Jesus. But there is a possibility that some are going to come to your house that have something wrong with their body. I'm going to encourage you to pray for them. Listen to me. Don't go like this. God, if it's your will, I pray that you... No, no, don't pray like that. You know, Acts 4, 20-something. The disciples prayed this. They said, God, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. They needed something to step out in the word of God. And what was it? Boldness. Because a lot of times, we've all done this, you know, like, I should pray for that person. You know, we're in Walmart. There's people around. If there was nobody else around, I'd pray for them. But there's people around. I'm not going to pray for them. It takes boldness to pray for somebody because, you know, there's something in the back of your mind that says, what if they don't get healed? Oh, that's true. What if they don't? Well, I can guarantee you this. If you don't pray them, they're not going to get healed. You can take that to the bank. Let's step out and do that. What if they don't? What if they do? What if they do? I said, what if they do? I'm glad Jesus didn't think that. I'm glad he didn't go out to all the sick people and go, I don't know about this. You got some dice? Let's roll the dice. Come on, seven. Oh, it's a six. I'm not praying for him. No, man, he just did it. And people think this too. Well, maybe I'm not led. You know, the Bible says you don't have to be led when the Bible tells you to do something. There's no leading then. The Bible says pray for the sick, lay hands on the sick, and they shall. Which means you don't have to hear from heaven or a burning bush, you know, to go and pray for somebody because the Bible's already told you to do it. You know, when the Bible says to do something, you don't have to be led. If you feel like you mean be led, we'll give a piece of lead and put it in your pocket. Then you can be led all the time. All right? Some of you got that. But anyway, this is what I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. Why? Because I believe God wants to. How many have read about the great healing revival back in the 40s and 50s? 20s, 30s, 40s? Long time ago, which I was not part of. For all of those younger people, I was not part of. But this, there was a great healing. Brother Hagin said this. I heard him specifically say this. He said it was the easiest thing in the world to get people healed. It just was easy. You just pray for it. You ever seen those black and white Oral Roberts tent revivals? My mother, we went to a Baptist church, and we didn't believe in healing. We believed if you got sick and died, that was the will of God. And if anything happened, it was the will of God. That's just the way I was raised. And but my mom got tuberculosis, TB. And she watched Oral Roberts all the time. And he said, you know, how he does that thing, stretch out your hand. If you got sickness, you stretch out your hand. My mom did that, and she was healed of TB. Healed. Through a TV screen. Are you kidding me? Through a TV screen. If God can heal through a TV screen, I'm pretty sure he can heal through you and me. Amen. Amen. Let's get bold in 2024. One word for you, you know, more in 24. More what? More boldness. Amen. More boldness for God to come through you and me. And I believe we'll see a healing revival that will, the one in, that happened in the 20s, 30s, and 40s will be a candle. And the one that's going to happen is going to be like the sunshine hitting this nation and this world. Amen. And people will take notice that God is a God that is the God. Are you hearing me? He wants to make himself known. The devil has made himself known since COVID. I mean, the devil's alive and well, and he's been tooting his horn really big and causing all people to just do stupid things. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but there are some stupid people walking around this planet, let me tell you, with a capital S. And but I digress. But anyway, this is the thing. Even with the stupidness that's being promoted, God is going to, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Where stupid abounds, the wisdom of God will much more abound. Anything that the devil is promoting, God is promoting it at a much higher level. I said a much higher level. So where sickness abounds, God's got something bigger. Where debt and poverty abound, God's got something bigger. Whatever the devil is doing, God's plan is much bigger. He's just waiting on the boldness of his church to take their stand and say, stop that. No more. No more. No more. No more poverty. You know, I was talking about something was going on with Jared up at Fort Collins. He had a gig up there. And so I said, yeah. He said, man, Fort Collins is really nice. And I said, yeah, there's a lot of money in Fort Collins. A lot of money in at Longmont. I just love those small towns up there, you know, and they're just, you can go up there, it just, you feel prosperity when you go up there. You know what I mean? If you're gone to a city or a town, you just feel prosperity. You walk in there and go, this is nice. I feel like I should be riding in a nice car driving around in this city. I feel like I should have nice threads when I walk around in this city. Why? Because it just feels prosperous. And then there's Pueblo. You know, when I tell my friends that, oh, where are you from, Pueblo? And they just go, oh. You don't have to be a prophet to understand what that means. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, I feel sorry for you, man. I mean, just like, wow. And God called you there. Wow. What did you do? Anyway. But anyway. This is the thing. I was driving to church this morning, and I thought, God wants to pour out his blessing so much on Pueblo. Yeah. But listen to me. We have to do some mind renewal for that to happen, for it to be manifested. Wouldn't it be awesome if Pueblo, Colorado became the most prosperous city in this state? Amen. And then people would come here, and they go, where are you from? Denver. Oh. Don't think I won't do it either, man. I will. I will. I will. To every person who lives outside of Pueblo. Where are you from? Colorado Springs. Oh. What did you do? I've been in Pueblo for many, many years. It's a land that's prosperous. It's a place where it's easy to get healed. It's a place where it's easy to prosper. It's a place where the favor of God shines 24/7. The favor of God is on this city, and I'm glad I live here, and I'm glad I'm part of it. Amen. How about that for a testimony? Amen. The Bible says, I believe it's Proverbs 11:11. I'm going to close with this. I believe it's Proverbs 11:11. Somebody look it up and see what it is. Different translations say different things, but it's basically this, that the wicked kind of speak over the city, and it causes it to be bad. But the mouth I'm butchering this really bad. See what Proverbs 11:11 says. It may not even be it. It is that? Well, what's it say? By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the what? It's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked, by the blessing of the upright. So how are the upright going to bless the city? With your mouth. So everybody in here, quit bad mouth in Pueblo, Colorado. Oh, you know the school system here. It's really bad. You know, you can't get a good job in Pueblo. What are you doing? You're just lining yourself up with the mouth of the wicked. I don't know about you, but I don't want to line up with the wicked. Oh, you know what? You know, it's just the political system in Pueblo is so dark and gray. You know, everybody's just, it's just sad in Pueblo. Everything's sad. Terrible jobs, terrible school system, terrible this. You can't do anything in Pueblo. When we first started this church years ago, a guy said, you know, I said, well, do you go to church? He goes, I go to Colorado Springs, you know, because there's just no good churches in Pueblo. Wow. That's just really sad. God created this city, but he wanted to make sure there's no good church here. That sounds like God. For those who are visiting, that's called sarcasm. If there's a city on this earth, it's the will of God that he is alive and well in that city. Amen. Are you hearing me? So I believe it's the will of God for this city to thrive and to prosper and be in health. It's just time for the church to start agreeing with that. I said it's time for you and me to start agreeing with that and start living it and believing it and speaking it, and then we'll see it. Amen? Let me just, I said one more scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. We got to say that one. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards Pueblo, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give Pueblo a future and a hope. To give Pueblo a future and a hope. God wants to make sure that all of us have hope right here in Pueblo, Colorado. You don't have to move to Springs. You don't have to move to Denver. Why? Because, you know, well, yeah, that's, I can just prosper there. You can prosper where God's called you to. You just got to believe that and speak that and start living it. Amen? Let's stand. Hope. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, let's make sure that you come New Year's. Well, Christmas Eve, that's next Sunday. Next Sunday, 1 week from today, is Christmas Eve. So invite people to come. Invite people to come. We'll fill this place up and we'll preach the good news, all right? I can guarantee you one thing. You may not get the most tremendous sermons here, but you will get the good news here. All right? That I can guarantee, that you'll get the good news. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah.